I know you want to shout it out. Shout it out, Rick.
First, I want to say hi to Lorene, and I want to say hi to
Hillary,
the Shoes, White Tiger. I want to say hi to Pete, who's listening, and to all that are listening, all the friends that are listening too. And definitely want to make a good shout out to good old Johnny. Say hi, Johnny. What's up?
What's up?
What's up? I'd like to give a couple shout outs real quick to my boy.
Hey.
Dr. Future, my hero, Dr. Future. I love you, Dr. Future. Johnny loves you. And Tom Bionic, Fizzy Boy. Hey, Tommy, what's up, man? And to all the other, Rose and Monty and everybody else, listen to my little sister, Lori. Hey, Lori, what's up?
Hey.
All right. We are so honored today to have a very special guest on the Iron Show, one that we have wanted to have for some months now. And we've both read his book, and Rick's a fan of his, and I like his book, too. So I'd like to give a warm welcome, a warm Iron Show welcome to our guest, Jeff Mandy. Hey, Jeff, before we get going, can I ask you a question?
Yes, you can. Hi, everybody.
What's up? Hey, Jeff.
Hi, guys.
We had to do that to you.
Yeah, we always got to do that. Hey, Cold.
That's cool. Yeah, that's my nickname, Cold.
Yeah.
Code Breaker.
Yeah.
Yeah, you are the Code Breaker, too. One thing I'd like to say before we get going is that, you know, the first thing I noticed about your book is that you are a fan of the Gap Theory.
Yes,
that us sci-fi Christians are really into Dr. Future and Lynn Marzulli, and I really like the Gap Theory. Yeah, Charles Fember.
Mm-hmm.
Right, Earth's earliest ages.
Yeah.
And you want to talk about that a tiny bit?
There's two theories, primary theories, that speaks about what happened in Genesis 1, the creation story. And one of those theories is called the chaos theory. And that theory says God created the earth in 7 literal days out of a dark, fluid condition. And the gap theory says that something happened to the earth between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to make it formless and void. And my book is based off the gap theory. And I believe that something that happened was God's judgment. And God's judgment happened as a result of Lucifer's sin. So I believe that Lucifer's sin from Isaiah 14 caused a cosmic upheaval, and that was God's, that was sin being birthed into the cosmos, and God answering that with his judgment. And so the gap that lies between verse 1 and verse 2 could be millions of years. We don't know.
Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of Christians speculate that perhaps this was the time of the angels.
Mm-hmm.
When they had civilizations, you know, and us sci-fi
Absolutely.
Christians, we think they had, you know, civilizations on Mars and and the moon. But do you think this? You think so? You think this was the time of the angels? Maybe.
I think there is something there. If you look at Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, period.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when God, you know, the number one is the number for unity, completion. And whatever God creates, he creates it complete. It is finished.
Amen.
And so when we move to Genesis 2, the number 2 is the number for division. Okay.
Now I didn't know that.
Yes, it is.
Number 2 is the number for division. It's 2,
yes.
1,
yes.
And 1. Okay.
Yep. And so when in verse 2 it says, now the earth became, or the earth was formless and void.
Now where do you, now the became, I've always heard a lot of the wild Christians talk about that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to label you as a wild Christian, it's just that I'm one who, you know, believes in a lot of this wild stuff, and the conservatives usually don't.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I fully support you, but
mm-hmm.
Now I've heard this mentioned several times, and I have a Hebrew interlinear, and
mm-hmm.
the statement is that the earth was void. Well, the statement is that what the thing is that they say is that word is actually became.
Yes, you're right. You're 100% correct. It should have been
and
translated.
The earth became void.
Yes, and we can go to Psalms 118, 21 through 22. For verification of that. And the word, first we got to look at the word was. Okay, the word was comes from the Hebrew word heya. Okay? And heya does mean became. If we look at the verse in Psalm 118, it says, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become, and that word is heya, my salvation. Okay, the word for salvation there is Yahshua. Yahshua.
Joshua's and name.
That's Jesus' name too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hebrew meaning for Jesus is Yahshua.
Yeah.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yep. The stone the builders rejected has become, and there's Heya again, the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here we have one translation of Heya. Or Heya saying one thing, it's becoming salvation, and then Heya saying another thing, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So it has one meaning, two different versions, okay? Or one word, two different meanings, I should say, actually.
Yeah.
So there it is right there. It does mean become.
Wow. So that just automatically, that just kind of denotes and sends out the idea that Earth did exist before that.
Right.
Became void through some kind of, what I've always thought of, a cataclysmic judgment.
That's right. And we can go to Jeremiah for that, okay? And that's Jeremiah 4:23. And it has the same language as Genesis 1 does. And it says, Jeremiah 4:23 says, I looked at the earth, and it was formless and void, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking, and all the hills were swaying. I looked, and there was no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. So here we have the word was in Heya. It's perceived formless and void, and it's connected to God's judgment. And that's in Jeremiah 4:23 through 27. Now, that's not talking about what happened in Genesis 1. That's speaking about, what happened between Genesis 1 and 2, that where Lucifer fell. That's the abomination of desolation that occurred there, the first one. This verse is talking about what happens after the latter abomination of desolation.
Right.
The abomination of desolation that occurs in Revelations and in Daniel.
Isn't that interesting, though, because it clearly does reference the gap of the original judgment, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes, it does. And interestingly, the second one completes another gap, okay? It's coming at the back end of a gap that we've
between
been
the 69th and 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah, yeah. It's right now we're in the age of grace gap.
Okay. Oh, thank you for explaining that to me.
You're welcome.
See that now. Cool. Thank
mm-hmm.
you.
You're welcome. So it's like God's flip flop the universe. That universe that Lucifer turned upside down. He's been writing it right side up. And we can see this in, if we look at the word was again, okay, it comes from the the Hebrew word hea, but do you know what it means?
Besides, I did a few minutes ago when I read it.
Okay, well, let me tell you something. Moses, when he was speaking to when Moses was speaking, when God was speaking to Moses on the mountain, Moses asked him, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That word I am from Exodus 3:14 is the word Hea. That is found in Genesis 1 and Jeremiah 4:23. So, you know, basically we have the word was being the word I am.
Right. Wow. So became is I am.
Yeah.
How do you correlate became and I am?
It's,
or do you?
Each letter is in the Hebrew alphabet has a meaning, and I get my translations from the Strong's Concordance, so that's where I get most of my information. But I also have a keyword Bible, and so then as I do my research, I use other sources, and it all comes back to the Hebrew language and the meanings. And I attended a Jewish synagogue for 7 months.
Really?
And, yeah, it was an Orthodox synagogue. And I brought, you know, many of these theories to the light in front of educated Jews and a few rabbis. And,
wow.
And they validated a lot of what I said. They don't believe in the theories per se, but as far as the language and how I perceive it to be translated, they agree with. So
that says something.
You bet. If you read the Hebrew Tanakh, it's a Jewish Old Testament, you will see that word for I am is Hea. And so is
now
the word for
one. Why would it be correlated with became, though? That was just my question. I don't know if we need to even talk about it, but
you know, yeah, you know, it's. I don't know that I have the right answer except for the scripture that I just read from Psalms, you know.
Right.
There's an example
it's
translated as became. I mean, that's the Septuagint translators who translated the Jewish scriptures translated it as became. And it's just, I don't know. I wish I had the answer, but, you know,
I'm
not.
I think you will someday.
I hope so. And we're always learning, and all I know is that the word does mean I am. It is connected to two important scriptures and God's judgment.
Isn't it interesting how Jesus said I am?
When they asked him
if he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said I am. And you know what? You know what? I heard this one Bible study that said that was really improper language for him to use at the time. What would be normal to say was, yeah, that's me, or yes, or that's right. But to say I am, that's why they freaked out on him.
Well,
he
said he was declaring God. Himself to be God.
Yep.
Okay, so that's where my theory comes into play about Lucifer's hidden name. And it's based on the fall occurring. In the word that says I am, and the word precedes the judgment on earth, which made it a fluid, dark place, and formless and void. And so, when we look at what it says in Isaiah 14 about the fall and how it occurred, and it starts to come into light. Okay, we know that Lucifer. In Isaiah 14 says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. This word Most High comes from the Hebrew word Elyon, and Elyon And the verb ascend is the root word to the Hebrew title of God, Elyon. Okay, and that word ascend comes from, it's pronounced Allah,
Here we go.
So the sin of Lucifer comes from the Hebrew word Allah, which is a root word for God's title, the Most High, and we know that God's name is I Am.
Not so, Allah. Or did I miss that?
No, that's just a word God uses to describe, like Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, it says in Psalm 68:18, when you, Yahshua, ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men. That word ascended is the word Allah. So when Jesus ascended, he Allahed on high, but he did it after his crucifixion. He poured himself out in obedience to God, the Father. Lucifer, on the other hand, did the opposite.
Yeah,
he decided to ascend to the Father, Allah, by his own selfish, prideful reason. And because of that, it has a double meaning. It's caused the fall, and it's also caused the redemption of that fall.
Can I interrupt you just for a sec?
Sure.
The verse you were quoting, did you ever notice how that seamlessly transitions from Sennacherib to Satan? Did you ever notice that?
Yeah, absolutely.
And Peter Goodgame, which is a good friend of mine and a big hero of mine, he was the first one that I think really noticed that. He spotted three different times when the Bible did that. And he believed that Sennacherib...
You read the Church Fathers.
Well, yeah, I'm sure they did it. Yeah, I'm sure. He's the one that I know of it.
Anyway.
But he pretty much laid down a foundation for Sennacherib being one of the first antichrists. I think he was the third possessed by Satan. Did you ever think about that?
Yes, I have. I'm going to turn to that verse right now just to...
The first was Nimrod. Then the Pharaoh, the Exodus, king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, Sennacherib, Hitler... Nero, Hitler, and the eighth is one of the seven.
What about
who
domination?
Goes on to destruction.
What about domination?
Well,
domination,
Hitler, and Nero. It's a close call.
Domination,
you're right.
You also can't forget Caligula.
Well, there's only five have fallen.
And
one is,
well, actually, there's more than that. There's more antichrists that dictators, tyrants that have rules.
Scripture, Rick. Five have fallen. One is yet to come. And there will be an eighth, which is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction.
Well, I'm still talking about world power, though. I'm still talking about, you see, that's insignificant because there were so many tyrants that were throughout history that have ruled in certain societies throughout history that have all been, you know, possessed. So they've all been antichrist.
You bet.
You know? So we can't really just say these certain ones that we can pick and choose. You got to remember that all the Caesars that ruled, you know, except for a couple, you know, all the way up to Constantine, they were tyrants. And then you can see all the kings in Persia. Look at how many tyrants they were there. You look at all the kings in Egypt. How many tyrants were there that ruled the people? And then even the Bible had to take Pharaoh. So
okay, but listen. I know, but listen. I mean, I just pointed out the fact that the Bible seamlessly transitions from Sennacherib to Satan. It's seamless. So, you know, there's something there.
Yeah, that occurs in Isaiah 14, you know, Lucifer's sin. He translates, it goes from talking about Lucifer's sin to talking about a man. It says, like, for instance, it says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble? So here Lucifer goes from being the morning star, an angel, as it were, and he ends up becoming a man. Okay? So
do you think that was do you think that was a possession or an incarnation or what do you
think
that is?
I think that man is the Antichrist, to be honest with you.
Right.
Yeah.
There's Do you think that do you go along with that interpretation in Revelations 5 and following? One is, one is yet to come, and then there's an eighth. Do you
say that again?
In Revelations it says 5 have fallen. Uh-huh. One is, that would be the one,
right,
that was living when John was alive in Patmos.
Yeah.
One is yet to come,
mm-hmm,
and then there will be an eighth, which is the seventh, one of the seven, and
yeah,
he goes to his destruction.
Yeah, that eighth is the end. He's got to be the Antichrist, and he's part of the seven earthly kingdoms. You know, five of them are found in Daniel 2. And the other two are, I believe, Egypt and Assyria, although that could be argued. But yeah, he's part of that beast empire, you know, which manifests as the leopard and all that kind of thing, you know. And so, yeah,
right.
I think he is the Antichrist.
Now, do you think he's alive today? I'm sorry to take a detour on you, but it only take like 3 seconds to answer.
No problem. Do I think what? He's alive today? Yeah, I do think he's alive today. I think he, you know, in my opinion, see, when we start to talk a little bit about the fourth chapter of my book, God's Time Clock, I get more of a longer term fulfillment to God's prophecies. Most people have the tribulation period starting up within the next few years and ending before 2020. I lengthen a little bit, and I have good reason to do that. It occurs sometime in the 2030s. But if that's the case, see, Antichrist is going to mimic Christ's kingdom. He's going to mimic Christ,
right,
and he's going to mimic, and his kingdom is going to mimic Christ's kingdom, although, very loosely. But he's going to be around the age of Christ when he comes on the scene. So if that's the case, I believe that, God's time clock is going to start ticking, and I mean Daniel's 70th week around 2032. I'm kind of giving away my fourth chapter there.
I jumped the gun on you.
Yeah, that's okay.
Yeah.
I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because I got a few other things too that I want to touch on about the.
Yeah, I'd like to talk.
Yeah, let's get back to Allah. I want to know about this hidden message, Lucifer's hidden name.
You want to? Yeah. Okay. So. Let me touch on that, and then we can go on. How's that? But as far as to answer your question, whether he's alive today, I believe he is alive, and he's a child. Okay.
Me too.
And he'll eventually pop up somewhere in the old Seleucid Empire in that area. So he's probably a hippie Jewish, but he's more than likely a Muslim. But anyway, as far as the connection, okay. So if we have an abomination of desolation that occurred after Genesis 1, and we have a future abomination of desolation that's going to occur at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, and we know that, according to 2 Thessalonians, that the lawless one, he's called there, he will declare himself to be God. Well, he's got to declare himself to be I Am. That's the prerequisite that has to occur.
Right.
Okay, that's who God's name is. Jesus said he was I Am. God said he was I Am. And then you can fill in the blank. He is a lot of things. Okay. He's God is complete. So he's got a lot of names that can be added to I Am. But Lucifer is going to claim that he is I Am, but he's going to use the title that caused the fall. And that title and that fall occurred in Isaiah 14, and that title is the root word to God's name, Elion, the Most High. He has to become the Most High. There's no other way. If he's not the Most High, then he's lesser than God, and God can crush him. So to claim that title, that it is the word Allah, and that can be validated in Genesis, where Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice his second born son, Isaac. And when he does that, he uses the same language as he uses, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice Allah him there as a burnt offering. That word sacrifice is Allah. Okay? He asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac as an Allah sacrifice.
Which wasn't bad, because that was one of the words for God, so that's okay, right?
And that's tied to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice that allowed to him allowed him to Allah ascend back to God. Okay.
I never thought of that. That's really true.
Yes. Now, did you know that Islam has supplanted Isaac as the Allah sacrifice, and they've inserted Ishmael as the Allah sacrifice? Okay. So it's all tied together in a neat little bow, and that bow says that Antichrist is going to finish what he started after Genesis 1. God has given him the stage to do so. God has a deeper meaning for it. And I, you know, if you look at, the birth of mankind, okay, we were all born under the curse of sin.
Amen.
Why? Why were we born under the curse of sin? Do any of us deserve to be born under the curse of sin? No, not unless there's a deeper reason for that. Well, I have my beliefs, and one of those beliefs is that perhaps we pre-existed before, you know, now I get a lot of, flack from that.
Not from Johnny, you won't.
Okay, well, okay, good.
I'm in your camp on that one.
You're in your camp. Well, yeah, I believe, okay, Johnny, then I'll just be blunt. I believe we pre-existed, and we lived at the time when the earth was complete and in unity in Genesis 1, okay? Jesus, God forced us to be born through the womb of a woman into a... This earth is not reality. This earth is a product. The real reality is heaven.
This earth was a cheap imitation.
Yes, we're a cheap imitation of what really existed in Genesis 1. But it had to be so God could redeem us. Okay? And so God himself had to come through and become a man. He had to come through the womb of a woman. And so only he could redeem his fallen race that fell. In Genesis 2, thanks to Lucifer, you know, and now, yeah, it's all makes sense to me, and so I try to express it in the book, and I think I do a pretty good job. It's pretty clear, and so I revised the book. I had just prophecy code before, and then I revised it here recently. The revision occurred about 5 months ago. And so I added about 40 pages of insight, and I also clarified some points that I believe needed clarifying. And so I'm really happy with the finished product, and I think anybody who reads the book it's going to open up a whole different dimension of thinking for them.
Let's plug it right now. Hey, everybody listening right now, hey, go get Jeff Manning's book, Prophecy Code 2. It's not expensive, and where can we get it, Jeff?
You can get it from my website. There's links to Amazon and Barnes & Noble, but I'll sign a copy for you and send it directly from here, from my home.
All right.
And also you can buy the PDF for just $5. The book costs $14.95. I pick up the shipping and handling charges, and I do use the money to I pour it back into God's kingdom. Just, you know, a little side note there, but my website is www.prophecycodebook.com, prophecycodebook.com. So I'd love
to... And we'll have links to it on the Iron Show, everybody, so...
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'd love for your listeners to visit my site. I have some excerpts there, and they might, you know, they can check it out further, you know, so they get a good grasp of what, you know, what kind of writer I am and how I laid it out, and so they can purchase it or not purchase it after that. But I think they'll be hooked in, and they'll want to read it, and I hope they do, because, you know, this is a message that I wanted to get out. When God started revealing these things to me, I started looking online to see if anybody else thought like I thought, or if anyone else had written about something like this, and no one had.
Michael S. Heiser.
Huh?
Michael S. Heiser.
Who?
Michael S. Heiser. He's the, teaches at Columbia University. He's the professor of Hebrew and Semitic language studies.
Okay, so he wrote about, what did he say?
Oh, that's the original council.
Okay.
Maybe two.
Okay.
That's what you're talking about, right?
I couldn't find anybody that believed like this, so so I'm thinking, well, people need to hear this, these revelations. And
yeah.
People need to know that Antichrist, it's, you know, evangelicals talk about that it's a man, that it's this man, it's that man, and I want to tell them that it's not a man, it's a deity. He's a deity, and his name is Allah. And,
yep.
And since 9/11, Israel, you know, and I go in the first chapter, you know, I talk about that too, that Israel, has a curse on them, you know, and that curse comes from, the same word Allah, although it's spelled a little differently, and it comes as a result of Israel breaking their oath with God, and that word oath is another name for is another word Allah. It's the same
is it
word.
Really?
Yeah, it is. And so it essentially means curse. So in Daniel 9, it talks about you know, Daniel's praying to God, and he says, you know, God, these curses that are upon our people, you know, I just pray that you lift these things. And he's talking in regards to 70 years being up. It's, you know, the 70-year time period that God said he would punish Israel. That time was up, and he believed that, you know, God was going to restore the nation. And God says, and that word curse is Allah. And God says, you know, through the angel Gabriel that, no, it's not time to restore the nation. There's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and he lays it out in Daniel 9, 27 through 35 or something like that, and that's where I start chapter 4 is that vision, and I believe I've deciphered that, and it's a theory by E.W. Bollinger, but you know, yeah, so.
Yeah, what I was talking about is what you said earlier, the original council, which we were part of in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Like when Jesus said, don't you know that you're all gods? He's
right.
Referencing back to when we pre-existed in a time when we weren't deities. we were part of the original council.
Oh, boy.
That's what Psalm 82 studies are about.
Oh.
Rick?
That's just supreme judges. It doesn't really mean that we pre-existed
before. It's not
before.
The judges. It's not
it's,
the judges.
It's
you
very
read
that.
Clear read it in the
judges,
Hebrew.
Man. Please, that's a man-made...
Well, you know what? God has people ruling the universe. He's got angels who rule the universe. The God's universe is vast. You know, there's cosmos.
I don't know. It's God's sovereign. I think he rules it all by himself.
Well, he does rule it by himself, but he uses...
He don't need our help.
Well, we serve him. It's not that he needs our help. It's that he wants us to serve him. He said it. And that's our way of serving God is by you know...
I don't know. I agree with Augustine.
You agree with Augustine?
Yeah, that's the thing about the Iron Show, Jeff, is that that's the whole mission behind the Iron Show. Is we have Johnny that's way over in the sci-fi crowd, and we have Rick, which is very conservative, Augustine, all this stuff. And we're here to show the world that even though we are totally different, that we can exist together and be friends.
You bet.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot
of theories
out there.
It's just like, I just throw it out there because I was looking up that verse, and me and Johnny had a real good, you know, thing.
Knock down, drag out.
And he keeps saying, well, you know, which is, I would say observe that you could even say that one of the church fathers who helped bring Usher into what we believe today was Lama, and he didn't really speak that much on Psalm 82. There's nothing really to go into. It's pretty simple. And if you go to Irenaeus, what he says, he just says, these are just the supreme judges that God has appointed on the earth. That he had rule, you know, that he had them rule, and that's what these guys here have not said that you were supreme judges, you know. And that's
can I tell you why my side of the argument holds?
Well,
okay, good.
Anyway, I'm not finished yet. you know, if you go what Matthew Henry says, you know, if you listen to Matthew Henry, it was one of my favorites.
Yep.
You know,
me too.
Psalm 82. He basically says it pretty clear, and this is what basically. The Greek, you know, the divine. He says he says who they are. It's just basically, and it actually is very simple because, of course, the guy knew Greek and Hebrew really well. They were really trained in it. You know, the divines were really trained into it.
Oh, yeah.
So, as you say, what does it say? Let's go to Psalm 82. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, right? There's the first one. Now, he judges among the gods. We know between that there's man-made imaginations, or what does Matthew Henry say about it?
He thought they were the judges who represented God on earth during the time of the judges. I know. I know that. You know, can I say something now, Jeff?
Hey, yeah.
The reason, the thing that we use in this camp to back our argument up is the fact that Augustine and William Henry did not have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which didn't differ in almost anything except for the correct translation of Psalm 82.
Oh.
Okay?
Okay.
But there's not really any camp. There's either the camp of Korah or there's the camp of Moses. And you got to understand which camp are you on, you know? Is it true what Bible's saying? Is Scripture cross-reference that verse? To be
in
that
camp.
Or is man-made opinion in that? Yeah, you're in the death camp, bro.
Oh, that's hard. That's cold, man. I'm going to go sit in my truck and cry now.
Okay, yeah. Anyway, let's see. Okay.
Have you ever heard of that Psalm 82, the original godly counsel?
Let's see. Well, I'm looking at it, Psalm 82 right now, and it says, New International Version, it says, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. That's what Jesus was referring to, right?
Yeah.
And how long will you defend the unjust? He gives judgment among the gods. Okay, that's interesting. Gives judgment that's a key word, and I would like to know what the Hebrew translation is to that, but I can find that real quick.
But the word for the other gods
is the same exact word
for us.
Yeah.
Well, our spirits anyway.
Well, you're talking Elohim.
Yeah, our spirits.
Yeah. The gods is plural, and it comes from Elohim. And that's for same, yeah, and it's speaking of gods here.
Just because of the preposition in the midst of in Hebrew.
Okay.
So that makes it plural.
Yeah. 91:49.
You know, people get upset when you say that, like, we're like gods, and we're not gods. We're not like God, but.
No.
We're bigger than we think we are.
But see, there's a deeper meaning to that. We can't see it on this side of eternity. We don't know what that means, except.
I don't know.
What it says. I mean, it means sons of God, you know. If you go to Job, it talks about Satan and the sons of God come before God, you know.
This sounds pretty clear to me. Matthew Henry says that this psalm, you know, Psalm 1 is calculated for the meridian of princes' courts and courts of justice, not in Israel only, but in other nations. Yet, it was probably penned primarily for the use of the magistrates of Israel, the great Sanhedrin, and their other elders who were in places of power, and perhaps by David's direction. This psalm is designed to make kings wise and to instruct the judges of the earth, as in 2 and 10, to tell them their duty, as in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, and to tell them of their faults, as in 58:1. And he says, we have here the dignity of majesty and the dependence upon God, the duty of magistrates, the degeneracy of bad magistrates and the mischiefs they do, their doom read, the desire and prayer of all good people that the kingdom of God may be set up more and more. Through magistrates may most closely apply to the psalm to themselves, yet we may any of us sing it with understanding when we give glory to God. In singing it as presiding in all public affairs, providing for the protection of the injured NSC, and ready to punish the most powerful injustice, and when we comfort ourselves with the belief of his present government with the hopes of his future judgment. So it's Asaph that wrote it. So
I got a point that I'd like to make. You know, it comes out of, let's see if I can get it. It's going to take me a while to find Revelation, the part I want, but there's a verse in Daniel that ties, we're all familiar with the number of angels that supposedly fell, right?
70.
Huh?
Well, two-thirds, but 70 yeah.
Or one-third.
Okay, but it's not 70. 70 is the...
No.
It's the big angels that fell.
Yeah, well, here it says it grew in Daniel 9:8-9. It talks about the Antichrist or the little horn, and he grew in power to the south and to the east toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heaven, okay, and it threw some of the starry hosts to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up as great as the prince of the host. And it took away the daily sacrifice, et cetera, et cetera. And then it talks about the rebellion of desolation and that type of thing. And if you go to the book of Revelations, it talks about the woman and the dragon. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Okay, but before that, the dragon is in heaven and he's going to war with, him and his angels are warring against God and his angels, as Michael being the head angel. And it says, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, okay, and flung them to earth, yep. Now, these aren't the angels, okay?
Because I thought they were the angels, okay.
No, these aren't the angels. These are the people that I read about in Daniel, okay? They're the stars. These are the stars that are flung to the earth, and later on in the translation of Daniel is that these stars are translated as saints. Okay, and those saints are, I believe, to be the ones that are beheaded in Revelation, the beheaded ones. Okay, and we know that Islam beheads. Radical Islam, that's the way they do things. That's how they kill people. It's something about cutting off the head. John the Baptist, his head was cut off.
Nimrod's head was cut off. That's where it all started.
Early Christians, who were persecuted, their heads were cut off.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
and our heads will be cut off.
And our heads are going to be cut off in the Great Tribulation. But here it's tying the saints with the stars. Okay? That's my point. See, if you look at the Bible, we're in the New Testament, we're called the sons of the Most High God, the sons and daughters of God. I believe I'm kind of getting off of where my book is, but I believe in a replacement theology that those who are redeemed through Christ are replacing the one-third of the angels that fell in Genesis, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It caused the division. God is, in a sense, replacing those fallen angels with something else. Who are those? Well, we're redeemed through Christ. And who we are in Christ will yet be determined. We're not sure yet, but there's things going on here that cause one to think in deeper terms and it gets you excited about the future. You know, and by the future,
yeah.
I mean after our death, when Christ is ruling and reigning, and the devil's been become dust under his feet. So there's great, you know. Jesus said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Neither are my ways your ways, but they're higher than your ways. So, you know, we can't, as high as the heavens is out there, is his ways higher than ours. So we can't even come close to what he has planned for us, you know. But it has, I believe it has to do with the one-third of the angels in heaven, which were billions. They're going to be replaced by those redeemed by Christ. And that's the reason for the gap that we're in right now, the age of grace. The numbers are being multiplied every day. And when we get to the tribulation, let's assume it occurs in 2032, like my book speaks about. Okay, at that time, there's going to be 12 billion people or so on the planet. Okay?
Yeah.
And so, the Christians, there's going to be a large number of Christians on the planet at that time, and God is now going to break the population into two camps. One, who's Lucifer's, the other, who's Christ's. And that is what the Mark of the Beast is all about. And I tie the Mark of the Beast to Allah's name. Allah's name is equal 666. It occurs four different ways. And so, to me, that's more validation of the theory, more proof that it could very well be the theory that's true out there. And so the
let me sum it up for stupid people like me. Are you saying that when the Antichrist returns, he's going to claim that he's Allah? Really?
You bet.
Not Jesus.
He's going to be. The Bible says that the beast, one of the beast's heads was wounded. Okay, and I believe that's a death. He's going to be assassinated, or somehow he's going to die, and he's going to be raised back to life as Jesus was raised back to life.
Oh yeah,
and that's what's going to. And from that point on, he's going to claim to be God himself. His proof is that he rose to death, and God says, "I'm going to send the world a powerful delusion that they may believe the lie." What more? Is there a more powerful delusion than the Antichrist being raised to life?
No.
Okay. And so the trigger, the modern the tree of good and evil, if you will be this mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark. You know, a lot of people, there's some theories out there from Wally Shabbat and Joel Richardson and the like that says that the mark of the beast will be a bandana or a wristband that has the name of Allah on it. And they give the reasons for it. But I don't believe that's the case. It's gotta be a chip. I mean, we're in the digital age.
Yeah.
It has to be a chip that goes into the forehead or into the hand. That's already occurring. They're doing it to babies. They're doing it to animals. And
it's to some employees. Not many.
Yes, they are. And so I talk about that in my towards the end of my book, and I prove how the two versions of Allah, one that means curses and one that means ascend, they come to they equal the number 666.
Could you get a little deeper into that? But before you do, I just want to bring up the fact Rick kind of made me think really hard.
Mm-hmm.
His position on the mark of the beast. He doesn't have a problem really being really even a mark or even a chip, but he wants to know, and I want to know too, how can you take something that will make you irredeemable? I mean, how does that work? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me.
It's the clock is winding down, okay? And when that mark is distributed, there's going to be less than 3.5 years. Left on God's end time clock. Okay? So it's decision making time.
What if you change your mind though? What if you take the mark and you're like, wait a minute, no way, I'm a Christian.
It's too late. I don't think you'll be, those who take the mark won't be in, their heart will be hardened to the point where they will never consider changing their mind.
That makes sense to me.
So once you, they would have blasphemed God before that event occurs in their heart, and the scriptures say that once you blaspheme God, it's virtually impossible to reverse that. It's been done over time. You know, there's a song called out there. It's a Christian song called Slow Fade. It's played on our radio station out here in Minnesota, and it's a song basically suggests that. The fade from God's glory occurs slowly, and it occurs by constantly tasting the fruit of the tree of good and evil. You're constantly biting out of it. You become you're at one time you're hot, then you become lukewarm, and then once these Pandora boxes are open, let's say looking at internet porn, for example, you know, that takes you down a road where you don't know where that road ends.
Yeah.
And I have a friend that started out doing that, and it ended with him having 25 years of prison thrown at him. He's in a federal prison right now in Florida.
Wow.
Christian man. I never thought he would have done what he did, but it started with internet porn. So it was a slow fade, and that's how it's going to be at that time. It's going to be a slow fade, and then when the time comes, the world will be ripe. God's church will be ready for its greatest vindication, its greatest victory. That is martyrdom, and the world will be ready to martyr him.
One point I'd like to bring up really quick is that people wonder why the Antichrist, why does God allow it? And it kind of says so all throughout the Bible, especially one, I can't think it's Joel. Mm-hmm. Woe to Asher, the rod of my anger and the staff of my indignation. Mm-hmm. It's like a judgment on mankind from God. It really is. Just don't let...
It is. Yeah. It's a form of judgment. The judgment will climax, after the great tribulation when God, and after the martyrdom when God returns, and a lot of people call it the rapture. I call it the resurrection, but when he, there's going to be so much bloodshed and there's a certain amount of souls that have to be martyred. And when that number is reached, when that last soul has been crucified, if you will, then God will take away the rest of them who are alive, and then the wrath of God will commence, and that's the rapture. That's a complete fabrication, and it cannot occur. It does not occur until the fifth seal.
Yeah, but you're not totally bashing the rapture. You're more like taking a pre-wrath position.
I'm not bashing. No, that's what it is. It's pre-wrath. That's what I am. If you were to label me, and I'm not bashing the rapture. I'm bashing the timing of the rapture.
Right.
And I'm not bashing those who believe in it, because I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture, that all prophecies were already fulfilled, that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. But over the course of time, again, God, I'm a man who searches for the truth, and no matter how bad it hurts. No matter how bad it hurts. And I didn't want to, I wanted to be snapped out of here, in a moment's notice, but who wants to go through tribulation? But you know what? If you think about it though, tribulation is a purification thing. And what is God's goal? He says, no one is greater, no slave is greater than his master. If they crucified me, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Well, Jesus suffered the ultimate persecution, which ended in crucifixion. If he died, then what right do we have not to die also?
Well, and what about all the martyrs?
Exactly.
What makes us better than them?
Exactly. And so it makes sense that there's going to be a mass martyrdom. Jesus talks about that when he references the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. He said it's going to be a time unlike any other before the history of the world. And after that, so we are in a time, we are right before a time where God has never done what he is about to do.
Rick would say that there's nothing new under the sun, though.
Well, in a sense.
I'm sorry, I had to kick that in there. I knew Rick was listening.
Rick is kind of right, but I don't agree with that completely.
I think that statement really, I don't know, I'm in the sci-fi camp, so I think that even iPods and Chevys aren't new. But I do believe that there's new things. Me and Rick did a study, he probably doesn't remember, on the word new in the Bible, and there's lots of new things.
Okay. Yeah.
Jesus, the new covenant.
Yeah, it's new, but at the same time, I don't know what to say about that. You got me on there. I don't have an answer.
Well, I had to throw that in. I knew Rick was listening, and I just wanted to stick up for my boy, even though I don't fall in line with him.
Yeah.
That's the thing about the Iron Show, I love my boy Rick.
Yeah.
We had come from totally different worldviews, but we're going to show everybody that we can get along.
You bet. Yeah, Rick is a man that, I admire and respect and me and him really connected online and it was in regards to my book, and we've remained in touch ever since, I really respect him and he's a good man.
He's a learned man.
He's a learned man. You bet he is. I'd enjoy our discussion that we have from time to time.
Yeah, me and Rick first met when I was, on this thread, on the World of Prophecy, that I started the thread. It was Jesus. It was big, tough, ugly, and scary looking. really do think he was a big, tough guy, you know. I don't think he was a wimpy sissy boy.
No, but he's full of love, you know. We got a picture.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
My fiance just, she's got this picture of Jesus that I've never seen before, and his eyes are full of love and holiness, and the picture was painted years ago by a Catholic woman who died and went to heaven, and Jesus basically told her, it's not your time, I want you to go back and paint a masterpiece of me, and 10 years went by, and the woman kept trying to paint this masterpiece, and she couldn't do it until one day when this banker woman came to her house and said, I would like you to paint something for me. And she said, can you show me your work? And she started painting a picture of Jesus. I'm getting pimples as I say it. And,
wow.
And an hour or two later, she had this incredible painting of Jesus, which we have in her home. In fact, Monique has got it in every room of the house.
Can I have one?
Yeah, we can send you one, you bet.
You're my age. Do you remember Laughing Christ?
Yeah,
Laughing
Christ, yeah.
I think he looked like that, kind of big and kind of ugly and tough looking.
Yeah, no, you know, the Bible is pretty clear that he wasn't, in Isaiah somewhere, it says, Isaiah 53, it says that there was nothing about him that would attract us to him.
Yeah.
You know, except for the fact that he's
God.
He was God, and our spirit, you know, would connect to his spirit, you know, like, you know how, you know, we all want to find our soulmates in life. I found mine in my honey Monique, but, you know, there's something when you come into a relationship with a person, there's something that draws you to that person. You know, you become best friends with them in a very short period of time and you remain friends with them. That's how,
that's me and Rick.
Jesus. Huh?
That's me and Rick.
That's you and Rick, is it?
Yeah, sorry about that. He's my best friend. I'm not his best friend, but he's my best friend.
Hey, amen, brother.
I've only known him 5 months. Anyway, I'm sorry. I had to kick that in.
You only known him 5 months?
Yeah.
Oh, that's...
Yeah. You've known him longer than I have, and he's
guys,
my
yeah,
co-host.
Well, I've known him for, what, Lions about, what, three years or so? Something like that.
Hey, it's Boy Johnny. And I am down here breaking in to tell you that we had reached a point in this conversation where we had realized that Rick was no longer with us. And what we did was we decided we'd take a 10-minute break and wait around till Rick could establish communication again. So this next part is a total change of gears from where we were in the conversation because we had taken a break and waited for Rick to hook back up. And so what you're going to hear now is after we had reestablished communication with Rick, and the show goes on from here. So kick back, listen deep, and thanks for listening to The Iron Show. Left off somewhere around, you're in the Great Tribulation, and you're establishing that Allah was, that the Antichrist would really say it was Allah rather than our God,
yeah,
right?
He's going to finish what he started in Genesis 1 and at the first abomination of desolation. And he'll do that by declaring his divinity, and he will, in a sense, I kind of have it, you know, the last two chapters of my book, I use Old Testament scriptures, and all based off, and they all support this theory that I'm laying out earlier in the book, and I draw you through the 7-year tribulation, okay, how it might look like, And so that's what I do, and I believe that the Greek language, the Greek word for it says in the Revelation that his wound had been healed, and the Greek word for healed is therapousio, which we from where we get our word therapy, and essentially it carries the connotation of being healed and also doing the healing. Okay? The Antichrist, when he rises from the dead, okay, assuming that's how it occurs, and I think it will, he will deceive the masses by healing people. So, I mean, he just like Jesus said, the Pharisees didn't believe him, that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, well, if they don't, don't believe my, if you don't believe my words, at least believe, my acts of my miracles. Believe my miraculous acts here. And so he's gonna, Lucifer's gonna, Allah's gonna grab onto that. And he's going to perform miracles to a world that is basically visually acute. It's through their senses that we operate. And it's not less spiritual and more senses, and so they'll bite into the deception of healing at that time. And so yeah, he will heal, and so I kind of lay it out how it will happen towards the end of the book, and he'll he'll walk up the. There'll be a temple in place at that time, and he's going to ascend up the mount through the old city, and he'll head to the temple, and he'll place himself in the Holy of Holies, and he'll raise his arms, and he'll declare that he is the God of Abraham, of Ishmael, of Jesus, and his sidekick, the false prophet, will support that by also causing miraculous signs to occur at that same time. And that's fire coming down from heaven, okay? So God's going to allow this so that the world may be deceived. But his elect will know that this is a copy, an opposite copy of the true Messiah, and they won't buy into it, and they'll lock down for the remaining period. And that's when the beheadings really occur. And the Holocaust, and that's another thing too. If we look at the language, the word, the Jews, they performed sacrifices in the Old Testament, and I talked about that in my first chapter. And it's come, the word sacrifice comes from the word Ola, and it basically means what it says it means. However, its root word comes from the Hebrew word Allah. And Allah, in other words, Allah is the root for sacrifice. And again, it's put together, in the text where Abraham, sacrifices, Isaac to God, or he's about to sacrifice Isaac to God. And that word Ola can be translated also, it's in fact the Catholic Bible has a translation, as Holocaust. Okay, so wherever you see the word sacrifice or Ola in the Old Testament, the Catholic Bible has the word Holocaust, and they get that from the Septuagint translation of the Jewish Tanakh, the Scriptures, and it's interesting to see how here in the 20th century, Hitler performed a Holocaust, a sacrifice, and so I make the connection that in the end. Days, the Lucifer, Allah, Antichrist is gonna perform a second Holocaust, if you will, and it's gonna be every Christian, every Jew that's being killed is gonna be a sacrifice, not to God, but unto himself. I tie Holocaust and Allah together in that first chapter, which plants the seeds for the remainder of the book, and it's quite eye opening, And I kind of give you the history of Holocaust in there too.
Have you ever read anything that Hippolytus has done? Just has written. He wrote a treatise on Christ and Antichrist, and it kind of sounds okay. Like he just kind of said what we were talking about, the Antichrist, right? Mm-hmm. And you mm-hmm. talked about this before. I really admire Hippolytus.
Okay.
And what you said, it's kind of funny because you said that we were talking about he was going to be a man. Well, mm-hmm. I'm just like looking it over, and as you're speaking about it, because he actually almost said exactly what he said in a sense. It kind of parallels because Hippolytus says, "Now it's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also God, who was prophesied under the figure of a lion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, I like that. On account of his loyalty and glory, in the same way, have the Scriptures also aforetime spoken of Antichrist as a lion, on account of his tyranny and violence." But for the deceiver seeks to liken himself in all things to the Son of God. Christ is a lion. So Antichrist is also a lion. And here you
yeah.
see, Christ is the king, so the Antichrist is also a king.
You bet.
The Savior was manifested as a lamb, so mm-hmm. he too, the Antichrist, in like manner will appear as a lamb, though within he is a wolf.
You bet.
And here you're saying, like, and he says, the Savior came in the world in the circumcision, and he will come in the same manner. You know, it's like, it was like when you were saying that, you were saying how he's going to come out, and it's like similar to this. The Lord sent his apostles among the nations. He in like manner will send his false apostles. See, doesn't that, that kind of sounds like almost what you're talking about, huh? Like
yes, yes, it does.
Doesn't it?
Very
okay,
similar.
This is third century. The Savior gathered the sheep together that were scattered abroad, and the Antichrist in like manner will bring together a people that is scattered abroad.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that pretty interesting?
Absolutely.
Oh, wow.
And here it says, the Lord gave a seal to those who believed on him, and Antichrist, he too will become in the form of a man. So there's something that you hit pretty close to what Hippolytus has said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I know you haven't read them yet, so...
No, I haven't.
I'll let all people know, I'm going to read this whole account and put it on the Iron Show so everybody could just hear it, what Hippolytus said. But that's pretty cool because, and he will raise a temple stone in Jerusalem, and his seductive arts we shall exhibit in what follows. But for the present, let us turn to the question at hand, and I'll end it at that. But that's pretty amazing that, you know, I was reading it, when you were saying that, these, you know, words were jumping out, like, oh, wait a minute, Jeff's saying exactly what he just said just now. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to come and heal people like Christ. He's going to be that lamb, you know?
Yeah.
That's probably what, you know?
Oh, yeah. He's got to mimic him closely, you know? I mean, otherwise, who's going to follow the guy? Who's going to follow another Hitler, you know? He's got to fool the world, and he will fool it, and he's going to be, you know, miracles are going to be part of his tool bag. And his words are going to, speak, he's going to have great boasts. And you know, the world wants a charismatic type of individual who comes across as...
Oh, please come and be Obama.
Well, you know,
I was going to say that.
Obama does... if he's going to follow, you know, he's going to follow a looser, you know, it's going to be similar, but far more, what's the word I'm looking for? Far more dominating.
Jib jab.
I can't resist quoting that Jesus when he said the election, the deception will be so great that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. And like what you're saying is, I mean, that's what you're saying.
That's what
I'm
saying.
I mean, you know, the elect would be deceived. I don't think a lot of them will be. I think a lot of the church, especially the name it and claim it guys and all those
guys. It's kind of funny because that kind of gives me this example of the elect can be deceived. Kind of like the famous church father toward the end of his life, Tertullian, was kind of deceived with a false teaching. You know, it was almost like an end times teaching, except not really. There was a Montanist, and they had a belief that they were the only chosen elect. You know, and
like the Mormons.
Very similar. You know, it's kind of like that, but I don't think. I think he fell for it, but I don't think Tertullian ever taught on it. So I think he fell for it, but I don't, you know, he's still the elect, and his works are still, you know, amazing. But remember, Jeff, when I talked to you about, we were talking about the Antichrist, and it had to do with all, you know, Allah, that he would call himself Allah. Mm-hmm. You know, when I always talked about the missing tribe of Dan.
Hey, it's Billy Johnny, and I'm down here in the old blacksmith shop. You have just listened to the first half of our fantastic interview with guest Jeff Manke, author of the book Prophecy Code 2. And we just had a great time with Jeff, and this was a long interview, so we're cutting it in half. And I'd like to have you all come back and listen to the second half of this fantastic interview
with author Jeff Manti. So when the second half becomes available, and that will be just in a few days, go ahead and download that bad boy. And second half of this interview is just fantastic, too. So this has been the first half of our wonderful interview with author Jeff Manti, author of the book Prophecy Code 2. So we'll see you back in a few days with the second half of this fantastic interview. So until next time, thanks for listening to The Iron Show.